Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, welcoming you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live, on the air, and online right now, so you can be a part of the broadcast. If you have a question or need direction for the troublesome issues of real life, we invite you to call now. The number, 844-32-BASIC. That's 844-32-BASIC. Or the full number, 844-322-2742. This is Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thank you, Bob. We are talking about resurrection this month. It is such an exciting topic. I mean, when you think that we who were dead in sin have now been made alive in Christ simply because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead.
Yes.
And the same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead physically is what raises us from the dead spiritually. There's no other way to be saved apart from resurrection. And that's why it's such a central issue in the New Testament writings. You see the fingerprints of resurrection almost on every single page. It just drips with this new life that we have in Jesus. We see it in Romans. We talked about a passage in Romans 1 yesterday where God had declared Jesus Christ to be both Lord and God in power by the resurrection. It was a stamp of approval that this Jesus, not Caesar, not that guy sitting on the throne in Rome, but this man, Jesus of Nazareth, because he has been raised to life, he is Lord and God. He is the one that you need to listen to. And here's why. In Romans chapter 4, it says, the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. Now, Paul is retelling the story of Abraham and Isaac. And the actual story is recorded in Genesis 22. And we look at it as a strange story, I think, just in first reading. How could somebody sacrifice his one and only son? Yeah. And yet Abraham willfully did so. I mean, he just responded as if this was nothing. He got up, took a 3 days journey, went to Mount Moriah. He built an altar. He put Isaac on it. He lifted the knife. He was just about ready to thrust it into his heart and sacrifice this son of promise. And God said, stop. And there was this ram in the thicket. And we know the story. And we look at it and say, wow, Abraham, what a man of faith. But what did Abraham believe? And I think that's where this story drips with resurrection. He believed if God could bring Isaac into the world, that he could also bring him back to life. In resurrection, we see that death is not omnipotent, that it doesn't hold all the power. God does. And that's why our faith is in God. And that's what he goes on to say. But for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This death, this burial, this resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is the good news, and it's in Christ that we find justification. Why? Because we believe that God did something with Christ, that he raised them from the dead. Paul goes on in Romans 10 to say, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, this is the linchpin. This is the hinge on which everything turns. Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do you believe that God punched death in the face, kicked it to the curb, and said, no more, in this resurrection of Christ? If so, you are declared right in the sight of God. You were declared to be righteous, and you are made alive together with him. The resurrection that was Jesus's story now becomes your story, and that power that raised him from the dead is now the power that is available to you to live in this world of darkness as a light bearer of the resurrected one. That's the good news of the gospel. That's why resurrection is the centerpiece of this good news. And I think we as believers, if we will wake up every morning with this prayer on our lips, Lord, help today so that the resurrection of Jesus Christ will be the centerpiece of my life, that I will walk in the power of that resurrection so that I can know you as my one true Lord and God and can live out this life that you have called me to.
Yeah.
It's good news. Well, this is Basic Gospel. We would love to hear from you on today's broadcast. 844-322-2742. 844-322-2742. Call right now. We would love to hear from you on today's broadcast. In the meantime, we're going to start in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and talk with Andrew. Hi, Andrew.
Good to hear y'all again. Fantastic interview that you're doing. And I want to thank you for your calendar. I'm continuing to remember those verses so I can have them at the tip of my tongue so I can spit it out. And Sunday we had our pastor. He was reading from Ephesians, and then he asked the congregation, he said, well, when I was writing this sermon, preparing this sermon, I thought about Andrew Bryant. And they said, well, and they asked the congregation, they said, what does he say? And they said, death, burial, resurrection. So the word is getting out there.
Well, that's good news.
Thank you so much for all you do. Thank you so much. But my question is, because you see so many things going on now with, you know, ministers in the pulpit and things, what are the qualifications to be a pastor? And is it necessary that you go to seminary school or one of those things, or is it necessary that you get affiliated with a denomination? Because down here, very few, hardly no denominations just teach the death, burial, resurrection. And then they're always adding something like speaking in tongues or tithing or something else to the gospel. And I was just wondering, what your qualifications, you know, that you believe a person should have.
Well, the qualifications, Paul lists those out for us, both in 1 Timothy and I think also in the book of Titus, if I'm not mistaken. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, here's a trustworthy saying, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. That word overseer is like a bishop or something like that. Somebody that is looking out over the flock of God's sheep. That's what an overseer is. And he says the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. He must not be a recent convert. We lay hands on people way too quickly. And what, yes, I mean by laying hands on them, we set them apart for a work that they're too immature to handle. Mm-hmm. They may be celebrity. They may be, have experience in the business world, and we think that can translate over to ministry. But it doesn't work that way. It takes time to build godly character into men and women. And so he says, don't have a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So there are the qualifications for an overseer. What we would want to look for in a leader, in a pastor. Now, there are denominations that are going to require that a man that has these qualifications and characteristics to also bring a master's degree or maybe a PhD in theology to serve in their particular pulpit. But that's the decision of that church. They're, yes, saying this is what we want along with these qualifications. But Paul sets them out pretty clearly right here in 1 Timothy.
Okay, when you say of one wife, and I know you had talked about before, if now someone's been divorced, does that count? How do you deal with that? I haven't been divorced, but I'm just saying.
Well, I think it just says the husband of but one wife. You can imagine that as Paul went out into the various Greek or Gentile cities and villages, that they had not been practicing, Christian beliefs or Christian doctrines. So Paul brings in this new piece of information, this funny sounding news about somebody that died and had come back to life. But they respond to it and it starts to reorder everything. So there could have been somebody that could have had multiple wives, and then this good news has changed them. and they say, hey, I'm walking away from that, and now I have just one wife. And so I think that would fit within the realms of the qualifications. We've had so many people that have been divorced, and they've, you know, after the divorce have come to Christ, and then they get remarried, and boy, they just get on fire for the Lord, and God starts to use them. And so God is going to find a way to utilize their story, their testimony, their walk with Christ to minister to the body at large. So we can trust him with that.
Okay, amen. And like another question is just why you're going on that thing too. Like you're saying that now, they say someone's not affected or belong to the denomination. I hear some other people, they call them a bootleg minister. Is that anything to that?
Well, it's interesting, Andrew. That gets down to the nature of the church itself. What is the Church of Jesus Christ? You know, here in Dallas, as God looks down on Dallas, he sees the Church of Jesus Christ. He sees all the people who have named him as Lord and Savior and have been made alive. We look at it and we see church buildings and we see denominations and we see organizations. That's how we define the church, but that's not the church. Those are buildings. Those are organizations. Those are denominations. The church is made up of people, real human beings who have been born again, made alive together with Christ. That's the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's what God is setting apart people to minister within, that body of believers. So, you know, there are many folks that, you know, were voices that God raised up that were outsiders, so to speak. Mm-hmm. They weren't in the in group, but God used them. God used them in a powerful way.
Now, one of the things that we tend to get wrong as humans in this question about ministry is that somehow the thing that qualifies you for being a minister is some sort of schooling and a certain amount of experience and certain talents and gifts and all of that. What qualifies you to be a minister is that the Holy Spirit is alive and living in you. Everyone who is a child of God is by definition a minister. Now, there are others, you know, some people who are gifted by God as overseers, as elders, what Paul is talking about in both Titus and in Timothy, and that's a different role, but it's not a different quality. We tend to get all hung up on, you know, professional pastors and non-professional lay people, and that's a false exchange there. All Christians, all children of God, are by nature ministers of the gospel because the Holy Spirit speaks through us, changes our minds, conforms us to the image of Christ. But if someone does show particular strength in some of these overseeing capacities, then as a result of recognizing what they're already doing, we tend to ordain them and say, this is what this person is already doing. How can we, in effect, how can we go against what the Spirit's already showing us? It's a different way to look at it, and I think sometimes we do ourselves damage because we get all hung up on someone's degree or lack thereof.
Yeah, we're all ministers of the new covenant.
Yes.
We're all ministers of reconciliation. So, Andrew, 2 Corinthians 3:6, as far as being a minister of the new covenant, 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, as far as being ministers of reconciliation.
Yes.
God has called us, mandated us, to make ourselves available to allow him to use us in those two capacities, minister life, where there's death, minister reconciliation, where there's divisiveness, where there's irreconcilable differences, so to speak. So that's what God has called us to. Well, thanks, Andrew. Thanks
Thank
for your
you
call.
Again.
We sure appreciate
you.
It. You too. Thank you, my friend. Well, this is Basic Gospel. My name is Bob Christopher, along with Richard Pfeiffer. Our offer this month is a wonderful book by Andrew Farley called The Naked Gospel. We want to put it in your hands. It is a wonderful tool that will help you in your journey with Christ. Are you struggling with guilt, with fear, with shame? This book will connect you to the forgiveness of God that is yours in Christ Jesus. Are you suffering with loneliness? You will understand that Christ has come to live inside of you, that you're never, ever really alone in Christ, and he has promised he will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you struggling with legalism and emotional bondage and those sort of things? This is a book that really is a key that will unlock those chains so that you can go free. It's a powerful work. We want to put it in your hands, and it's our way of saying thank you for a gift of any amount this month to Basic Gospel. So will you join with us and help others go free? Will you help others get connected to the forgiveness of Christ? Will you help others experience the power of God's resurrection when they go from death to life in new birth? I can't think of a better investment than investing in the power of the gospel to change lives. We need your help. There are folks out there in this listening audience that need your help. Make a contribution today. It's a very simple process. Go to our website, basicgospel.net. Basicgospel.net. There is a donate tab or a support tab right on the front page. Just click that and follow all the instructions. If you can give a one-time gift today, we would greatly appreciate it. But if you could join us on a monthly basis, we would be honored to co-labor, to co-minister with you in getting the word out and into the lives of people all around the world. So those options, both options are available on the support link. Come join us in our way of saying thank you is this wonderful book by Andrew Farley, The Naked Gospel. Well, let's go to New York and talk with Tony, listening to us on our great affiliate, WMCA. Hi, Tony.
Hey, honey.
Hi, Tony. You're on the air.
Hello, hi.
Hi.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon to you.
I have a question. First of all, I'm so happy that I spoke to you, because I'm really confused about the thing that I have attended last 2 weeks ago. This is all about the Alpha Course.
Okay.
Do you ever know that?
I've heard of the Alpha Course. I've had one person ask me about that here in recent months, so I've gone to their website and looked at it just briefly, but mm-hmm. I don't have a lot of information that I can pass on. I know it helps people explore kind of the big questions of life. You know, what a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is all about. So I think it has an evangelical slant to it. But beyond that, I don't know.
Oh, okay. Because I tried to see that in the internet to find out what is that Alpha Course. It is a 3 days that we did it, but about the Holy Spirit filled, and they are about the speaking tongue. They are practicing that. Is that?
Well, Tony, as far as speaking in tongues is concerned, I think the Bible is pretty clear about that. The only place that we really see that issue discussed is in the book of Corinthians, specifically 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Sandwiched in between those two is the love chapter. And he starts out the love chapter, you can speak in the tongues of men and angels, but if you have not love, you are just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Tongues was a spiritual gift and is a spiritual gift. It's primarily used for evangelistic purposes. Paul spoke in tongues. That didn't mean he spoke in some gibberish, unknown language. When he traveled the world, he was able to connect with people in their native tongue, expressing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how the good news spread. But we've tried to make it something other than that. And in trying to make it something other than that, we've abused it. We've let it become a mark of real spirituality. Some folks will say you can't be saved unless you speak in tongues. There's no place in the Word of God that deals with that. Yeah. And if that's true, I would not be saved. And Richard would not be saved. So there's no place in the Word of God that says you have to speak in tongues to be saved. That's just it's just not there. So it's a gift that's being abused, that has been being abused for almost 2,000 years. And I think we have to come step back and say the language that God wants us to really speak in is the language of love, being patient one to another, being kind one to another, rejoicing in the truth one with another, hoping the best one with another, believing the best one with another, persevering one with another. That's the language that God has called us to, and the only way that we can really speak that language, both in word and deed, is by being controlled by the Holy Spirit, the one who will teach us and give us a deep understanding of the love that God has for us, the patience that He's exercised in our lives, the kindness that He has given, all of those sort of things. So we have to be first indwelt by the Spirit. That happens at the moment of new birth. So Tony, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Are you born again?
Yes, I am.
So the Holy Spirit lives in you, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a permanent transaction. Yes. You were cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You were filled with His life, and now you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's a permanent transaction. And now, as a child of God, a believer, you are called to walk by faith or to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Well, if you're being controlled by the Holy Spirit, Tony, what you are being controlled by is the love of God. Read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19, and you'll see what I'm talking about there, where Paul prays, and he's praying for the people at Ephesus, but he's also praying for you, Tony, and he's praying for me.
Yes.
And he said, I pray that you will be strengthened in your inner man through faith so that Christ can dwell at can be at home in your heart, and that you will be strengthened to understand the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God, and to know this love that passes understanding, so that you can be filled to the measure with the fullness of God. So if you are being filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the full measure of God, you're going to be being filled with an understanding of his great love for you. Does that make sense, Tony?
Yes. Thank you very much for your help to me, because I'm just like a new born again.
Well, Tony, there would be a great study guide that we have that would help you. It's called A New Covenant Journey. It would be a wonderful book to go through as a study guide. I don't know if you have it yet, but certainly. Yes.
I'm so happy to receive that.
Ah, good. So go through that, and I don't hesitate to recommend that. It's not just because it's our book. It's the Word of God. That's all we put in there are Bible passages.
Yeah. Tony, let me put you on hold, and we'll get all of your information and send that New Covenant Journey Guide to you to help you in your walk with Jesus Christ. If you have any questions while you're working through it, please don't hesitate to pick up the phone and call us again. We would love to help you really get, solidly rooted in Christ Jesus and the love that you have in Him. Well, Tony, thank you so much for your call. We'll look forward to hearing from you again in the near future.
True.
You hang on. Well, Richard, this program just flew today. It really, really did. Here's a great quote as we end the broadcast. This is by Brennan Manning, and he said this: "For me, the most radical demand of Christian faith lies in summoning the courage to say yes to the present risenness of Jesus Christ." This gospel message is all about Him, and each and every day we have that opportunity to say yes to Him, allowing Him to live His life through us. Well, this is Basic Gospel for Richard, for Greg, and the entire ministry team. We'll look forward to being with you again tomorrow for another edition of Basic Gospel.